Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. You know, last week I asked Cheryl, just build up the whole idea of home and talk about home and talk about God's eternal purposes that he really wants to get at home in you. And he wants to do it in a place that he can never be removed, and anything that was broken or anything that was destroyed by any work of the enemy that he can restore and he can build back up. You know, the issue is that when you see what happens with some of these natural disasters and homes are destroyed and homes are blown up and you see people running out of a place and a tornado just tears apart everything they've ever had, you know, you may not have had that happen to your physical home, but that's really what's happened to a lot of people's spiritual home. That's what happened to a lot of people's lives. A lot of people's lives have been wrecked by the things of this world. They were tracking along good, and things have hit their home. Sickness and disease has hit the home. I mean, it's a terrible thing when you're talking to a family and they find out that one of their children has got a terminal illness or cancer or leukemia has struck one of their children. That changes a home forever. The outside, the picket fence, everything might look good, but those things ravage and devastate homes. There's homes where, you know, everything was going fine, and then mom and dad, for whatever reason, they just can't work out their issues, and their hearts get hard, and the world blows up. And we see homes that are torn apart by divorce and brokenness. We see sometimes kids, they come as teenagers, and they get angry, and they get so frustrated, and they don't know what to do with themselves or how to express themselves, and they lash out against parents and parents against kids, and there's just pain, and there's brokenness, and there's things are blown up all over the place. And most people you run into or talk to, it may look all good on the outside, but life has completely wrecked their world in some really big ways. But you know, the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the gospel is Jesus makes all things new. No matter, and I love what Cheryl said. Cheryl said that you know, I'll give you a couple quotes. Billy Sunday said, "Home is a place we love the best and grumble the most." I thought that was good. And Robert Frost, he said, "Home is the place where when you go there, yeah, they have to take you in." That's good. Amen. That's good. They have to. But Cheryl finished up with 3 points, and she said that home is for all mankind, and no matter how far removed you are, it is all inclusive for you. So it's for everyone, and no matter how removed or how broken or how messed up life has been, you know, you can come home, and you can come home to God, and God can make and will make all things new. I love that in Revelation where Jesus says, "Behold, I've made all things new." And I don't know if you remember the movie with that Mel Gibson did of The Passion. I love the place in The Passion where Jesus was carrying his cross, and he looked up at the woman, and there he is, bleeding and beat up and carrying this cross and falling over and devastated, and he looks up and he says, "Behold, I made all things new." And I mean, that might have looked messy and it might have seemed like such a thing, but the purpose in the heart of God, the purpose in Jesus, it was for the joy set before him that he endured it all. And the joy set before him was that he then would have the authority to speak into every bit of brokenness, even the brokenness that you created for yourself. Even the stuff where you feel like, "I feel guilt, I feel shame because I caused this, I did this to myself." Even that self-mutilation that you've done to your own body, soul, or spirit, God says, "Behold, I make all things new, and I have authority now to restore and make new every part of your life." So no matter where you've been, I mean, home is a beautiful thing, but a lot of people don't think they can find the way home. It's like the prodigal son. "I have so totally screwed up. I have so totally messed up. I want to go home, but I realize, you know, he's not going to like me. Dad's going to be mad at me. But even if he'll hire me to be a servant, I'd rather be a servant with him than what's going on in my life." But he doesn't understand the heart of God is, even if you created this problem yourself, I desire to restore you and make all things new. So no matter how messy it's been, no matter how far gone you think you may be or your situation is, God wants to restore. He wants to make all things new. Your future isn't to wallow in your self-pity and reproach. It's to embrace the goodness of God and let him restore you and make all things new in your life. Can I get an amen? Ephesians 1 verse 2, Paul said this several times throughout his Gospels. It was a greeting and a salutation. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Say, "Our Father." I mean, what an incredible statement that was when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And he said, pray like this, pray our Father. That was revolutionary. That was mind-blowing. That was just so countercultural to them. And it was so difficult for them to receive, to use that kind of an intimacy with a God whose name you couldn't even speak. And now you want me to call the one whose name is too holy to declare? You want me to say, Father? Yes! He is your Father, and that is the absolute truth. And Paul said it over and over again. He said, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. And I like the Amplified takes that phrase and says, in order to satisfy his great love. Did you know that he loves you so much? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Do you know, he loves you so much that he has a need. And I love how Cheryl said that last week. People say, well, God has need of nothing. No, he has a need of this. He has a need to satisfy his own desire to love. He has a need to satisfy his own desire to unconditionally love you. He has to satisfy this need inside of himself to pour out his mercy, his grace, and lavish his favor upon you. God has a need to satisfy his great love for you. Trying really hard to get that point across. He has a great need to get that love across with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is nothing that will hinder his love from coming to you except this one thing. Yeah, I don't receive it. And some people will be believers and believe that they could be a Christian, but then they live their lives in shame, reproach, and guilt, and have certain areas that they think, yes, but I've qualified to still have this stuff in my life. You haven't. Whatever it is, doesn't matter if you've created it, you've caused it, or you went and dug the hole and filled it and did it. It doesn't matter. Jesus wants to set you free. Doesn't matter where it came from, if it was self-induced or somebody else-induced. Doesn't matter where it comes from. He wants to restore. He wants to bless you, and he wants to put you back in top in every single way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. I like that. And Cheryl used that passage in Isaiah where, you know, we're not strangers and foreigners anymore. We're not people who are sitting in the back row or the second row. You've got joint seating with Christ. You are a joint heir. It says he is delighted. He wants to call us brothers. And he wants to bring many sons to glory. And so we have this wonderful relationship where, you know, the whole story really is welcome home. And Easter's all about welcome home. Easter is the finished work. It's the manifestation of God's love to us, where now on his own authority, nobody can keep him from saying, wide open, welcome home. Everything is paid in full. There's nothing that can hinder you. Welcome home. Welcome home. If you're miles away and you need a bus ticket, covered it. Everything's covered, no matter where it is or what it is. I have the authority now because I've covered everything that would hinder it. Welcome home and welcome to every benefit of being a child of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building is fitted together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the purpose of God is to evangelize the world. No, the purpose of God is to build a home and to fill that home with his presence, and that manifestation of his presence will change the world. First and foremost, God wants to establish himself. He wants to habitate in us. What a terrible thing to go out and tell people about a wonderful God and then come back to a place where there's no habitation. First and foremost, there should be an incredible habitation of God, a full representation of the full gospel of Christ, a full demonstration of who he is and all of his goodness. I mean, that's what God wants to do. He wants to habitate in his people and manifest his goodness and his glory through that revelation of himself. Good. Thank you, Pastor. Awesome stuff. John 14, 2 and 23, Cheryl related this to you last week as well. That word Monet, that word home, that word is used twice in the Bible, and it's used in this passage. And on Good Friday, I'm going to talk about this passage more, and I want to show you everything that took place on that afternoon and what happened. And I want to show you that this scripture is not a scripture that should be used eschatologically, even though people, you know, use it a lot at funerals and say, you know, he's going to prepare a place for you. He already went and prepared a place for you. It's done. It's not a future thing. It's finished. And I know it's nice to hear it, and the words are lovely at a funeral and at a graveside, but literally those words are already fulfilled. We'll talk about it more on Friday. But Jesus said, I'm going, fellas, I'm leaving. And they're like, my goodness, what do you mean? He says, you know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But I'm going to be risen 3 days. And their minds are blown. They went, what's going on? He said, it's okay though. He says, because I'm going away. And Thomas went, where are you going? Can we come? And he said, not right now. He says, but I'm going to go, and I am preparing a place for you that where I go, you can be also. And that's not in the sweet by and by. It's now. He went to create a mone. Sadly, it's translated in the King James Version as mansions, and we got a lot of lovely country western songs all about that, but what a brutal translation. Anyways, it is a place, a dwelling place. I am going to put, there's lots of room in my Father's house. There's lots of room where my Father dwells, and I am going to establish room for you. I am going now, I am going through the cross, through the finished work of the cross, I am going to ascend into the heavenly realm, and I am going to once and for all pour my blood on the mercy seat so that you now have access, not in the sweet by and by and not when you die, but right away you have access to the Father's heart, to every benefit of the Father. You can operate in the heavenly realm. You have free access to everything up here because I am going to make a place for you. And then he said, and then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, the reason I'm coming back is because the Father won't be satisfied just that you have a place in him. He wants me to come back. And when I come back, we're going to make a condominium right on the inside of you. We're going to, because the purpose of God is that he wants to dwell right here. God's not up there. He's not over there. We're not trying to get him in the building. Put your hand on your belly. That's the throne room right there. It's not way off there in the heavenlies. It's right here. And you know what flows from the throne? The river of God flows from his throne. And it blesses and it releases and does so much for others. But you, God wants to get home. He wants to welcome you home, but he also wants to be welcomed. He wants to get home. He wants to make his dwelling place, not just with a corporate body, but in you. He wants to enthrone himself, and he wants to manifest his goodness in your life right now. Say now. Right now. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Now. Man, I'm slapping this pulpit today. Hallelujah. All right, so the enemy, he wants to destroy. He wants to, that's what he comes only. He only comes. I tell you, hurt, pain, all that other stuff, it's right from the pit of hell. But you know what? Jesus has come to give you life abundantly, to fulfill every single issue of the Father. And you know what? If you'll stop falling into the trap of condemnation and guilt and shame and all that other stuff, yes, you did it. You did it. Just there it is. You blew it. What a silly thing to do. Let it go. The accuser, I love the song we used to sing in Sunday school. I hear the accuser roar, the ills that I have done. I know them well and a thousand more, but Jehovah findeth none. He findeth none. He findeth none. I am washed in the blood of his son. I am clean. Clean. Yeah, what about yesterday? Guess what? It says that mercifully, he wants to show mercy to my sins, and he wants to remove them forever from me. So you might keep bringing it up, and I sometimes keep bringing it up, but he has no remembrance of it. And it's not because he's old and forgetful, it's because he has chosen that it's under the blood, and it will never be brought in my face ever again. The thing that brings sickness, the thing that brings bondage, the thing that keeps people in pain is their own inability to let go themselves. It's their own inability. How many have done some nasty stuff in your life? I've done some nasty stuff. I could tell you stuff that you would go, oh my God, and you're pastoring. Now you wouldn't do that because you're a good group of people and you're just like Jesus and you wouldn't keep a record of wrongs because love keeps no record of wrongs. Love, who is God is, love. He keeps no record of wrongs. You know, the reason we got a lot of sickness, a lot of things, a lot of creepy stuff going on in our lives is because we don't really understand the gospel. We don't really understand how good God is. We don't really understand that when he said, I will remove sin from you, past, present, future, once and for all, means once and for all. And it means for all time. All right, we're coming home. We're coming home. He's going to make a place in us as well. All right, Palm Sunday. Let's look at Palm Sunday really quickly. Luke chapter 19, 37 to 46. And this is Palm Sunday. So you see, Palm Sunday, what you have is you have the Son of God coming to the dwelling place of God on earth. You have the Son of God coming to where God himself was to dwell. God wanted a home. God wanted a place where he could habitate. And so you have the Son of God coming to the temple, and he's coming to the house of God. And so he's expecting to experience the presence of God. And you might say, well, why did he make a whip and tear everything apart? Why did he do that? Because he knew what the house should look like. And he knew that these thieves and robbers had done some redecorating that was not of the Father. I have the DNA of the Father, and I know this isn't in the plan. This stuff has to go. And he comes to your life, and he knows things that aren't supposed to be there. And he will come, and he's never angry with you, but he's angry with the things that keep you from the fullness of God's love in your life. And he comes, and thank God he comes, and he addresses them, and it's a good thing. Can I get a hallelujah? All right, your enthusiasm's killing me. Hang on. All right, so he comes to his house, all right? Then, as he was drawing near, he comes up the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God in a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. I mean, man, had they seen some stuff. Look at this, verse 38, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Here's the Son of God. He's going to manifest his kingdom. Whoa, this is it. We're going to be free from Rome, free from tyranny. God himself is going to set up his throne. We're going to be the greatest nation in the whole world. Whoa! 5 days later, kill him. Kill him. Man, people are fickle, aren't they? Love the pastor on Sunday, kill him on Thursday. I love this church. I hate this church. Churches of God, I feel the presence of God. Oh, I'm questioning things around here. What is your problem? People are fickle, are they not? All right, saying, blessed is he, peace on earth and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said to them, I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. Tell you what's going on right here. It's a big deal. It's a big God thing, and they got to do it. If you shut them down, the very rocks, creation itself, would start to scream glory to God. And I had a pastor who had a big rock in front of his pulpit, and he had a big rock there, and he had painted on the rock, no rock is going to do my job. It did. Yeah, I thought it was really interesting. He had it big there so everybody looked, and he said, when the people are all miserable, like, do I got to call the rocks, or what's going on here? Yeah, I mean, we got to get the rocks to praise God. What's the matter with you people? It's your job to give glory to God. Come on, give glory to God. I'm going to get a rock. I'm going to get a big rock. But see, I'm not going to get a rock. No rock's going to do my job. But he said, look, I tell you, the rocks would cry out. They would. He answered them, the rocks will cry out. Verse 41, now as he drew near the city, he was excited that the people finally got the revelation. He was thrilled that they were praising him and giving him honor and glory. Who's reading along? Anybody? Now, I don't know. I would think that this is awesome, Jesus. And if I was disciples coming behind him, I'd be going, this is good stuff. We should have come to Jerusalem a long time ago. Look at this. They're getting it. Everybody gets it. Woo! I mean, everybody. I mean, the place was just packed with people, and they're all throwing their garments and their palm branches, and they're just paving a way. They were literally saying, here is the King of Glory. How awesome is this? The disciples are going nuts. But then look what it says. It says, and as he drew near the city, he wept. He wept. Now, you would think that this is awesome. I mean, what are you crying about? But you see, Jesus, and the word wept, you go look it up in the Greek. You can have a cry, there was a tear, there was a squeezed out a couple. But this word for wept literally means that he was heaving, which means that, you know, from behind, if you were looking from behind, you went, he's heaver excited. Look at him. His body's, you know, moving up and down. He must be laughing and full of joy. Oh, I just want to see his face. What's he look like? Then you run up front, you realize he is sobbing his eyes out. He is moved to tears. He is literally overwhelmed with grief. And it says that he was overwhelmed with grief. He wept over the city saying, if only you had known, especially in this your day, the things that would make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come and your enemies will build an embankment. And he prophesied right there about 70 years later when the whole place would be destroyed. And see, he saw past that moment, and the silhouette of the temple might have been on a beautiful blue sky, but he saw flames and smoke and destruction because the people of God rejected their Messiah. said, and then he gets in there, he says, for days will come and enemies will come, build an embankment. Verse 44, they will level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another. And that's true. When the temple was destroyed, the gold in the temple, the gold throughout the temple, the fire was so hot that the gold flowed all the way down through the streets, and the streets were cobblestone streets. And then it says later on that the soldiers, when the fire was gone and the gold had dried up in the cobblestones, they turned all the stones over to get the gold. So the prophecy was fulfilled because of the gold in the temple. Every stone was overturned so they could get the gold. And Jesus saw this and he was broken over the fact that what was coming here, what is here today, is enough for you to be completely, totally delivered, but you missed your divine moment and opportunity. Amen. We're not going to do that though, are we? Amen. And sadly, people do. They just kind of let it go past, and they think it must be later on. But I tell you, it's now. Then he went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold it, and saying to them, it is my house, and this is my house. This is my Father's house, and it is to be a house of prayer, but you turned it into a den of thieves. And then Matthew chapter 21, I read it a little earlier, but it says, then. I mean, when he straightened things out, when he brought order to his house, it says, then the blind and the lame came, and they were healed. Then the children came, and they began to run around and praise God. And then the religious came. And folks, when you embrace freedom, when you embrace the finished work of the cross, there will always be religious devils that rise up. And for a religious devil to rise up, it has to find a human body to do it. And there's always going to be people, human bodies, that rise up and say, God's not that good. Your blessings aren't that good. And they'll walk in. Imagine religious spirit walking in, seeing the blind and the lame healed, seeing the children running, rejoicing, glorifying God, and saying, this is wrong. And the religious spirit despises freedom, and it hangs on to its miserable grief and its own self-righteousness. It's a terrible and an ugly thing. So they were purified, they were healed, they were rejoicing, and then the religious devil shows up. So the enemy is always coming around. He's always trying to destroy things. He's always trying to mess up. He even messed up the very house of God. So now I want to turn the corner here, and let's go to Luke chapter 22, and let's look at Simon. Now here's Simon. Here's somebody who God had chosen. Let's take it from more of a corporate setting, and let's take it down to a personal situation. So you got Simon. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Isn't that exciting? Simon, Simon, he has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Listen, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And when you have returned, say returned. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to the Lord, Lord, no way. I mean, I am ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison for you. I mean, no chance. I mean, you pray all you want, but I'm in, buddy. You can trust me. I tell you, I'll go to jail. I'll die. My sword is here. I'll chop off people's ears. Woohoo! And he's ready to go. But the Lord says, no, I'm telling you. He said, listen. He said, before the rooster crows, even twice this day, you will deny me three times. You will deny that you even know me. Mark chapter 14, pop to Mark chapter 14. So here they are, and Jesus is taken, and as he's being tried, and as he's being beaten by the soldiers, I mean, Peter's there in the crowd lurking behind, and sure enough, coming, he says, hey, there's that guy. He hangs out with him all the time. Hey, you're one of his followers, aren't you? Yeah, no, not me. No, you must have somebody else. Then he went, oh, and somebody else went, hey, I've seen you with him. He used your boat when he preached that sermon that time. You are one of his disciples. No way, man, not me. I'm here to watch him get a licking. Yeah. Then all of a sudden the child comes and says, oh, yeah, he is one. He's one of them. I know. I've seen him there. He went, I have nothing to do with him. With curses. With curses, he said, no, I have nothing to do with the man. And then it said, he remembered, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Now, here's a situation where Peter got busted, and he's feeling nasty, and he did it. I was all up. I was ready to serve you, Master. I was going to be there. I was in 100%. And then when you really needed somebody, I got terrified. I got scared, and I literally straight up just denied you. And oh boy, do I ever feel ugly. How many have ever successfully just been on a real high point with God and just loved him and I'm never going to turn from you. Oh, I love you. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, I live for you alone. Then you get in the parking lot. Hey! Yeah! You open the door. I think you dinged my car. I didn't dig your car. I wasn't even parked over there. Yeah, it was you. The paint looks like on your door. What's your freaking problem? You're going to pay for this. Lord, I give you my heart. And we do stuff. I don't know about you, but how many have had a week where, you know, you can, let's go through your week right now. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. No, things like that happen. But, you know, here's the thing that happens to us is, sometimes we pack that down and go, okay. And then we allow there to become a little breach between us and God. And we go, oh. Then you come to church and, you know, suddenly you're not in the front row anymore. You're about three rows back. What are you doing back there? It's the music's too loud, Pastor. And you allow your relationship with God, you allow these things to crowd in and push in and all this other stuff. This is some pretty serious business. And Peter, he's like, wow, man, I mean, I'm in. And then all of a sudden, three times, sure enough, Jesus said I'd do it, and I did it. I mean, you'd think, wow, Jesus said I'd do this. How awesome was that? And I really did it. Wow, I got to talk to him about this. But no, I'm not talking. I can't believe I did that. I'm going fishing. And when he heard about it, he wept. So Peter can't get past this thing. So he returns to fishing. He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to something. You know, I shouldn't be following him. I shouldn't be serving him. I should go back to fishing. I'm a loser. I don't know why I even bothered doing this. Let's go to John 21. Say John 21. John 21. All right. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples, they were there too. They all went, packed it up. That didn't work out so well. They all went fishing. Tried praying for healing before, tried that, didn't work. I'm going to go back to the same old miserable sickness life. I'm not even going to get myself stirred up for that again, Pastor. I mean, you know, I'm just going to go back to fishing. And they said to him, we will go also. And they went and immediately got into the boat and they went out at night and they caught nothing. I mean, I don't know why. Every time you read a story about Peter, he's never catching any fish. Hey, have you noticed that? I mean, not a very good fisherman. I mean, you'd think he'd decide to go do something else. Even if the Jesus thing didn't work out, you weren't a very good fisherman either. But anyways, thank God there's hope for me. He said, I'm going fishing, but there they were fishing all night and they caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, well, cast your net on the right side. Say, cast your net on the right side. Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Amen. Fishing with Jesus is a good thing. Fishing with Jesus is like fishing with Wally. You always catch fish. I've gone fishing, caught nothing, but you go with Wally, you will catch fish. Wally, stand up. Stand up, Wally, sure, buddy. If you want to catch fish, you go with Wally. Wally knows how to catch fish. If you want to just go spend a day getting sunstroke, hang out with me. But if you want to go catch fish with Wally, man, that's good stuff right there. But here it is, Jesus could catch fish. He spoke fish. He just spoke fish, and the fish just came. They jumped in the nets. Jesus is calling. So, I mean, the fish are filling the nets there, casting the net there. And then, therefore, I mean, here we are. Where have I seen this before? Where have I seen this catch fish, multitude breaking nets? Where have I seen that before? Oh, my goodness, it's Jesus. And then, so it's kind of funny because you can tell that Peter's got some issues because in the gospel it says that he put his outer garment on before he had removed it. You can tell somebody's living in shame when you're going to go jump in the water, and instead of derobing to jump in the water, you put more clothing on. You got to know you're a little messed up when you do that. So he puts on more garments and jumps in the water. Amen. So, and he plunged himself into the sea, and he goes off. But the other, they struggled, and they pulled in the nets, and they got all of these fish, and they dragged the fish in. Verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Now think about this. I love this. Jesus floated down out of the heavenly realm And then he said, can I get a couple of angels down here to get a little fire going? And I mean, here's the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Christ, the one who walks through walls, the one who disappears, the one who ascends into heaven, the resurrected Christ. They're out there fishing. He's going like, hey, Peter, no, he's not a very good fisherman, you know, Father. I have no idea why he's in that family, but God bless him. You know, he's trying again. Hey, throw your nets on the right side. Awesome. You know what I'm going to do? I know Peter loves, he loves, you know, kippers in the morning. You know, and he loves some bread. And I'm going to cook Peter's favorite meal. And so Jesus, the resurrected Christ, gets down on his hands and knees, makes a fire. He's cooking breakfast. He's looking at the guys. Say, come on in, get something to eat. Bring some. You know, that right there blows me away. But sometimes we think that Jesus, he's, you know, if Jesus were here at a conference and we had to move chairs, he'd be stacking chairs. Oh, Jesus, it's okay. You died for us. You don't have to move the chairs. No, I want to move chairs. It's good. I like, you guys got to move chairs. Let's move chairs. No, Jesus, you know, you died for us. You're the risen Christ. Hallelujah. You know, really, guys, if I wanted to, I could tell the chairs to stack themselves. But I'm going to stack them with you. We're going to do this together. I enjoy working with you guys. You know, and I love the fact that he would be thinking about me right there. He, poor guy, he's fished all night. He's probably starving. Again, he's caught nothing. Bless his heart. I'm going to cook him breakfast. He did deny me 3 times, I know. And he said he wouldn't, but God bless him. I'm going to cook him brekkie. I'm going to let that sink in because, you know, obviously you're not getting it. You know how intimate he is with you? He cares about all those small details. Jesus would, literally the risen Christ, would start a little fire and cook you brekkie. And he would love doing it. He would love it. All right, let's look. So the coals fire says, bring some of the stuff you caught. So Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of fish, 153, a very neat number, very interesting number. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. The last days there's going to be a full catch and the net will not break. It's going to be an incredible harvest. Anyway, verse 12, then Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask, who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples that he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said to him again a second time, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter now was grieved because he asked him a third time because Peter knew three times I quit on you. And now for the third time, you're really going to go here. Okay. And he said, Jesus, Peter said, You know, Lord, you know all things. Therefore, you know right now, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, listen, what are you trying to say, Pastor? How many know feed my sheep? Isn't that interesting? That may not mean anything to us. Feed my sheep. What do you mean by that? Let me reduce that to something you might understand. Let me make it really easy for you. He's saying, Peter, I need you. Peter, I need you. I want you to be a part of what's going on. I know that whole denial thing. I told you were going to do it. And I said, you know, the enemy's going to try to mess with you, but I've prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. You know, that all went down. I knew it was going to go down, but I love you. And Peter, don't let that situation hinder you from your destiny. Don't let that be a fixed situation in your life where you keep that as a present reality going forward every day. I don't want our relationship to ever be framed by that little situation that you went through. I want it to be gone, Peter, and I want you to know I need you. But we can't move forward if you're going to keep on wallowing in this self-pity trap. I mean, I just cooked you an awesome breakfast, didn't I? I love you. Even got that special Frank's hot sauce you like. Listen to me now. I want you to think about it. You know, folks, we screw up. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. We do. There's things happen. It says, you know, I have cleansed you. When he said to Peter in the upper room when the Last Supper, he said, Peter, I've washed you. I mean, you are cleansed. You're cleansed through my blood. But you know what? As you're walking through life, your feet get dirty. But you can clean your feet with the word. You can wash your feet with the word. When you go through issues, get back in the word and get that stuff off your life. Get it off your walk. Get it off your experience. Because I need you. Those experiences that the enemy keeps accusing you and he keeps alive in your life and he keeps on saying, there you go again. You know why you do that? Because you're a dog. And you see, the enemy, he'll always bring it up again and again. But God does have no record of it. He never sees you through the lens of your failures. He always sees you through the finished work of the cross. And he always sees you as his son, completely cleansed and completely pure. That is so incredibly hard for us to understand. But most of us really don't understand the gospel at all. If we really understood the gospel, we would never for a moment live in shame or fear or doubt or reproach or condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The biggest problem in your life is not that you screw up. The biggest problem in your life is that you choose to hang on to your screw ups. And I want you to know today that no matter what you've done, what you think you've done, or whatever it is. So you're saying sin's not a big issue? No, I'm saying sin is such a big issue that he sent his own son to die for it. It is such a big issue that he went to incredible lengths, even in himself. His love was extreme because of the way sin has wrecked your life and that it has the power to wreck people's lives. He completely delivered you from it. He paid the biggest price to bring you into the biggest realm of freedom. I'm not saying, yeah, well, you're saying we don't have to worry about sin. I'm saying you should never, ever hang on to sin because you can cast it on him and you can leave it there and you can walk in absolute righteousness and absolute freedom. And the problem is we won't let ourselves off. Like the policeman pulled us over for speeding. He said, I'm not going to charge you. No, please charge me. I love being charged. In fact, I came out speeding today just to get charged. Like some people just do not really believe that God is that good. You know, here's the whole thing. Peter, I told you ahead of time that you're going to screw up, and I told you that I'm going to pray for you, and then I said, and when you return, I'm going to use you. Peter, you're going to strengthen your brothers. But he specifically had this home-cooked dinner. He specifically made a beautiful breakfast just for Peter so he could go through this process with him to say, Peter, despite all of that, I need you. I want you. I love you. Come on, feed my sheep. Come on, stand up with me. Another verse right there. Here it comes. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to everyone. Say everyone. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Hello. I really want you to be serious now. I ask the Holy Spirit to help you, all right? You know, maybe here today, there's a little, Jesus came making a little home-cooked fire just for you. This whole day, this whole sermon, what we're going through right now, is so that you right now, that issue that you know right now, the devil's screaming at you and he's saying, no, this isn't for you. You are a dog. You know, he's coming and saying, yeah, but you willfully done that. You've done it successfully week after week. He's not talking about you. Yes, he is. See, because God doesn't have you been doing this week after week. God doesn't have some record of your offenses. We live in the freedom of Christ because of the finished work of the cross. You know, we've really, really got to believe that. Because if you live in the realm of your own personal failure and offense, you will continue to manifest failure and offense. But if you literally embrace the goodness of God and the freedom of God, that will help you deal with those things. That's the thing that will deliver you. Focusing on your failures will never free you. It'll cause you to continue. But when you focus on him, when you look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, there's a perfection that flows from him. See, the law continuously puts demands on your life, but the grace of God continuously supplies. The law demands, grace supplies. And there's a supply that's flowing from God right now. That really, all I want you to hear this morning is, here's what Jesus is saying. Why, don't focus on that. Don't quit making that such a big deal. I need you. I need you. I need you. There's people out there that need you. I need you to be fully home. I need you to embrace full restoration. I need you to come fully in. Because there's so many other people that need to come home. And you coming home is going to cause many others to come home. Seeing you come home will cause many others to see the wonderful joy of being restored to a loving God. Now, just to do one thing. You ready? Real quick. Maybe you're here today. You don't know Jesus. You've never come home. You don't know what it is to have him as your Lord and Savior. Can you do something right now? If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, but you want to, you can be free of all your guilt, your shame, and all of those attacks. You can be brought into a pure relationship with God on his terms and on his authority once and for all. And that can happen for you right now. And all you got to do is put your hand up, say, preacher, pray for me. Are you ready? One, two, three. Hands up all over the place. Preacher, pray for me. Come on. Come on. Anyone else? Anyone else? Put your hand up really high. Thank you. Anyone else? Just one more time, really high, so we can see him. Thanks. Nobody else is looking. It's all good. It's just you. All right, put your hands down. Come on, pray with me. Everybody pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. You took my sin. You took it all so that I could be in a relationship with my Father. So Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You're forgiven. Yes. And if you don't get it, if you don't get the past, present, and future, talk to me and I'll help you with that, because it's a theological wonder. But it really is. You don't have a sin relationship with the Father anymore. You're a child of God. And he'll have conversations with you that'll help you grow and help you move. But you don't come to him shaped by disappointment and fear. You come as a loved child, and he's going to help you grow in him. So welcome to the family. Welcome to the family of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes one more time. One more time. Now, maybe you're here today and you kind of can see yourself in the situation with Peter, and you've allowed yourself to be framed by some areas where you felt, I haven't performed properly. Well, that's the first problem, is that you've had a performance mindset, as if God loves you because you perform a certain way. Now, he just loves you. It's not about your performance. And in fact, any of your performance should come from the fact that you know that he loves you, and not trying to please him, because he's already pleased with you. But you know, if you're here today and there are disappointments, or there are issues in your life, there are things that seem so fixed in your mind that every time you're trying to get close to God, it just screams at you, not you. Every time you're trying to get close to God, there's that sense of reproach or something that pops up. It's like a fence between you and God. God wants to say right now, I love you and I need you. I want you to come. I want you to fully understand what it is to be my son and to be my daughter. And you might have been a believer for a long, long time, but, you know, religion and tradition and all these other things have hindered you of being fully free to completely enjoy your relationship with the Father. Well, right now, Jesus cooked this whole morning up because he wants you to come, and he wants you to hear his own voice saying, I need you. I need you. You're awesome. I need you. I love you. Now, if that's you, all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. So do this with me, because I'm going to pray for you too, okay? Just put your hand up. Say, hey, Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, pray for me. I've let reproach kind of be the filter through which I've had a relationship with God instead of just really freedom. I've allowed things to hinder that. And it's really comforting hearing today that he is saying to me, I need you. I love you. I know that whole experience was hard. I know that was devastating for you, but you know, I got it covered. I delight to show mercy. I really do. I've got it covered. We can deal with that. We can remove that. Come on. I need you. I need you. All right, you can put your hands down. I'm going to ask those who are going to minister at the altars today to come, and they're going to stand up front here. And if you want to come to the altar and have someone pray for you, you can. But I'm going to pray for everyone as we go. But here they come. They're coming. These people are awesome. They can pray, prophesy, dance up a storm. They can minister the wonderful grace of Jesus to you. But right now, let's all pray, all right? Heavenly Father, it's so disappointing when we allow things to creep in our relationship. It's so disappointing when we keep our disappointments and we carry around all this extra baggage and we have a hard time even forgiving ourselves. We have a hard time releasing ourselves. Even when we said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't like that. It was unpleasant. You say, I love you. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're free. We still, for whatever reason, we feel like, well, I should carry this for a while because maybe me feeling bad for just a few weeks would be good, right? You know, godly sorrow leads to restoration. It doesn't lead to 3 weeks of penance. Father, we want to let it go right now. What is it? Like, you know, I had a screen there. Lord, I release blank to you right now. You can fill in the blank. I don't know what it is. I know the things that crop up in my life. Things pop up and then the enemy accuses me and says, who do you think you are? And I'm exactly who the Father says I am. And I want you to let it go. I want you to say, Lord, I release this to you. Because you know what? Your continued relationship with God is a miracle. And it's a miracle of his goodness, and it's a miracle of his unfailing grace. Walk in it every day. Trust him. He really is that good. In fact, his glory is a manifestation of his goodness, and he's good. So let it go right now. Let it go. The Holy Spirit's touching things in your life, and he's saying, come on, let that go. Yeah, yeah, sure, that's ugly, but that's not who you are. That's not who I created you to be. Let that go. Let's bring forth what I created in you. Let it go. Release it now. Release it now. Put it down. Thank you. Gone. And you know what? It's gone. And it's not only gone right now, it's gone forever. And don't you ever bring that back up again. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll walk out of here an hour from now and say, I'm still, you know, I think I might do that again. And the Lord's going, do what? Do what? Learn the deceptive voice of the enemy and how he would accuse you. And learn to cast down every vain imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ and his revelation in your life and your heart. And right now, just say, I'm free. I'm forgiven. I am healed. I am delivered. I am in Christed. I am in the witness protection program. Hallelujah. The enemy can't find me because I am in Christed, and there is no accusation and there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I bless this house right now, each and every one. Thank you, Lord, that you need me. You love me. You want me. And everyone, welcome home. Welcome to your destiny. Welcome to reality. Welcome to the wonderful love of God. So, Father, I bless them now. Father, let your love surround and wrap them. Jesus, that wonderful grace, let it propel each and every one. And Holy Ghost, thank you for your partnership every step of the way to manifest the goodness of God and his kingdom. I commit each and every one to you now in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.